page 549 in the Bibles. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Great. Shall we pray before we have a look at Psalm 23 together? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being able to gather here this evening. And we do thank you for your word. And we do pray that as we look at this psalm together, you would open our hearts and minds, and that you would speak to us and teach us more about Christ, and you would help us to trust more deeply in you. For your glorious sake, we pray. Amen. Now, in the absence of both Richard and Marcus, you've got me this evening. For those of you who don't know me, I'm James, and I'm a member of the church here, and I'm going to be working here from September. So let's have a look at the psalm. This evening we've got a one-off sermon, I guess, in between sort of Richard and Marcus preaching, things like that. We've got a one-off psalm, one-off sermon rather, looking at Psalm 23. I guess there's always a danger, isn't there, of looking at such a familiar passage of scripture. And I guess the danger is that we think we know it all, and that God hasn't got anything fresh to speak to us as we look at that particular passage. Well, in response to that, let me quote Jonathan Edwards, the 17th century theologian, not the triple jumper, who's a little bit of a hero of mine. This is what he said. I think the word of God teaches us more things concerning it to be believed than we have generally believed, and that it exhibits many things concerning it exceedingly glorious and wonderful than have been taken notice of. That's quite dense, typical Jonathan Edwards, so I'll read it again. I think the word of God teaches more things concerning it to be believed than we have generally believed, and that it exhibits many things concerning it exceedingly glorious and wonderful than have been taken notice of. To put that a bit more simply, what I think he's saying is that the Bible is infinitely rich and wonderful, a gold mine of treasures waiting to be unearthed and rejoiced in, even in passages like Psalm 23 that are so familiar. So as we approach the psalm, let's have that attitude, an attitude hungry and eager to hear God speak to us this evening from this psalm. And as we start, I want to begin with quite a provocative question, or potentially provocative maybe. In the past, when you've looked at this psalm and considered it, or studied it, have you ever considered what it might be telling us about Jesus? I guess that might seem a bit of an odd question, mightn't it? The psalm doesn't mention Jesus at all, and even as you maybe look at it, links to Jesus might seem quite tenuous if they're there at all. But actually, this is a psalm that is primarily all about Jesus. I guess this might be quite a surprise, as we can so easily read the psalm ourselves and take it on our lips. But it actually tells of how Jesus committed himself and trusted himself to the Lord, his shepherd, in the Garden of Gethsemane, how he's convinced that he'll be victorious over his enemies, and how finally this shepherd would bring him to dwell forever in heaven. There's some pretty big themes there, aren't there, that we'll unpack and have a look at as we go through the psalm together. So let's start actually having a look at the psalm in depth together then. So the first point, the Lord is my shepherd. Now before we actually have a look at verse 1, I just want to have a look at the title of the psalm, not the ESV's title, the one in bold there, the Lord is my shepherd, but the one immediately underneath it, which says a psalm of David. And that's the original Hebrew title, that's actually part of the psalm. Essentially, it's telling us that this psalm is written by David, King David, from the Old Testament. And that's actually a very important point, as we'll see and pick up later on in the sermon. So let's have a look at verse 1 then. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, it's an absolutely amazing statement, isn't it? I guess it might not seem amazing because it's so familiar to us, but it is astounding. David is saying that the Lord is his shepherd. I guess the question is, well, who is this Lord he's talking about, isn't it? Well, it's the God who made the heavens and earth by his powerful word. But more than that, it's the God who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. It's the God who was faithful to the covenant promise he made to Abraham. So he was faithful to that promise by rescuing the Israelites from Egypt when they were slaves in that country. God kept his promises to Abraham and he rescued them out of that country. So he revealed himself as the faithful, rescuing, covenant-keeping God. And so that David calls this God his Lord, this Lord his shepherd, is amazing. This Lord who is so powerful, mighty and faithful is also David's shepherd, a term that speaks of closeness of relationship, of love, of care, of guidance and of protection. And verses 2 and 3 then of the psalm all flow out from that initial statement. So these verses 2 and 3, then go on to describe what the shepherd is like and how he acts towards David. So verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Well, this verse speaks of the shepherd's love and care for David. A shepherd who takes good care of his sheep will seek out the rich, lush, green pastures for the sheep, because that's what he knows that's what the sheep needs. Again, similarly with the still waters, a good shepherd will find the quiet pools of water where the sheep can safely drink. Well, these are the ideas that this verse conveys. The implication is that the shepherd, the Lord, does the same for David as a good shepherd would for his sheep. That is, that the Lord loves and cares for David. It's a language of great tenderness and compassion. And then over the page, verse 3. Well, that continues to describe how the Lord acts towards David, doesn't it? He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. I think this verse is describing how the Lord is concerned for David's spiritual growth, if we want to put it like that. So the Lord acts to restore David's soul, that David would grow to know and trust his shepherd more and more deeply. Similarly, in the second line there, this shepherd leads, he guides David in the right paths, presumably for that same end of restoring David's soul. Can you see just how committed this shepherd is to David? This isn't some half-hearted measure of the hireling who looks after the sheep but doesn't actually care for them. No, the Lord is a very good shepherd, a shepherd who loves and cares for David and who seeks David's good. I think it's very important for us to thoroughly grasp what those three verses are saying, those first three verses, before moving through the psalm. So these verses describe objectively how God acts towards David. And we can see that he acts in a way that is thoroughly loving and caring for David. The Lord acts for David's good. So it's not surprising, is it, that David says at the end of verse 1, I shall not want. David knows that with the Lord as his shepherd, he is in good care and safe keeping. And the language of verse 2 and 3 also expresses David's complete confidence in the Lord as his shepherd. I don't know if you noticed that as we read through it. So David is thoroughly confident of how the Lord acts towards him. He makes me. He leads me. He restores. He leads me again. David has no doubt at all in his mind that the Lord acts for his good. In the language of verse 3, that he acts to restore and revive David's soul. And so we see in these verses what it means for the Lord to be David's shepherd, that the Lord is deeply committed to and so loves and cares for David, and that David is utterly confident of this, of the Lord's commitment to his care and good. Before we go on to have a look at the rest of the psalm, there's something we need to figure out. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. What we need to do is understand who the my refers to. Now, as we've already said, in the first instance, it clearly refers to David because David wrote the psalm, so as he's writing, he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. But the question is, does it refer to anybody else? To answer this question, we need to understand a little bit of how David functions and acts in Scripture. So David is actually King David, the second king who ruled over Israel. And the way that David acts in Scripture is he's a type, if you like, he's a little model or a picture for another king. That's King Jesus. So we can see this from having a look at Ezekiel. You don't need to turn it, but we'll have a look at a verse in a moment. So Ezekiel was writing 400 years after King David, who wrote Psalm 23, lived. And he said, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them." So 400 years after David lived, God is saying that David will be prince among his people. Now, God isn't saying he's going to bring back the David who lived 400 years previously. What he's saying is that he'll bring a new king, one who is like David. And ultimately, the New Testament tells us that this king is King Jesus. So as I said a moment ago, David acts as a picture for the ultimate king. That's Jesus. So what's that aside got to do with Psalm 23? Well, it means that ultimately, Psalm 23 is about Jesus. Or more precisely, it's Jesus saying Psalm 23. That's probably quite a big thought. So let's go on to the next point and think a bit more about that. So the second point, Jesus trusting the Lord. So what we're saying is that this psalm finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Let me reread the first three verses of the psalm. And as I read, picture Jesus saying these words. So Jesus speaking, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." It makes sense, doesn't it? It rings true. As we consider Jesus in the Gospels, we see this complete trust and obedience, don't we? So in these verses, as we saw with David, Jesus is expressing his complete and utter trust and confidence in the Lord, his shepherd. Jesus is confident the Lord will lead him in green pastures, by still waters, that the Lord will lead him in these right paths, and that the Lord is committed to his care and his good. And this is very important for Jesus to know and be certain of, as we move on and have a look at verse 4 together. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So remember that we're considering this verse from Jesus' viewpoint. So the question we need to ask is, what event in Jesus' life is he talking about as he says this? I think the answer is that he's talking about the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. In a moment we'll have a look at the account of the garden and see the fulfillment of this verse. But before we do, let's continue to think how verse 4 describes Jesus' experience. So verse 4 goes on, doesn't it, the second half. "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Despite the hurt, the pain, the suffering that Jesus was to face in Gethsemane, his confidence was resolutely in the Lord, his shepherd. Do you see that in verse 4? "I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." Jesus didn't fear the evil that was before him. He didn't fear the arrest, the trial, the floggings, or even death itself, because he knew that the Lord was with him. He knew the comfort of this shepherd's rod and staff. And so knowing this and confident of the shepherd's goodness, verses 2 to 3, he could walk that painful road to death. Let's have a look at the account of Garden of Gethsemane. So if you'd like to turn up Mark chapter 14, that's page 1026. So Mark 14, and I'll read from verse 32. Verse 32. "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.' And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Do you see the parallels? Have a look back at verse 34. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. You see, Jesus is in the valley of the shadow of death. That's what he's facing. He knows he's about to face death on the cross. Verse 36. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Here, Jesus willingly commits and trusts himself to his Father, the Lord. He's not going to walk his own road. No, he commits himself to the right paths planned by the Lord, his shepherd. And we see that again at the end of verse 41. So the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. He willingly walks the path to death because he trusts the shepherd who is leading him in the right paths. The second verse of the song, again, we just sang before the sermon, also picks up what's happening. So the words there are, consider Christ, that he could trust his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. It picks up Jesus' trust of his Father, who is the shepherd. Jesus trusts the Lord so deeply, and knows his care and comfort, that he can walk the road even to death. Well, let's turn back to Psalm 23 and have a look at verse 5. So verse 5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Again, this is Jesus speaking, isn't it? What's that all about? Well, it's the language of a great victory over someone's enemies. The idea is that after a battle, there's a big victory celebration. A meal is held in which the defeated enemies are on display, so that all people there can see that those enemies have been truly defeated. Well, this verse is telling us that what happened in verse 4, Jesus walking in the shadow of the valley of death, isn't the end. No, Jesus' confidence in the Lord was well placed. Rather than Jesus being defeated, he defeated all his enemies. He won a great victory over them. And more than that, Jesus is now anointed as king in the second half of the verse. That's what's going on in the second half. It says, you anoint my head with oil. That's the language from the Old Testament of a new king being anointed with oil. So Jesus is now God's king. And these events correspond to Jesus' resurrection and ascension. You might like to have a look at Acts 13 to convince yourself of that. And then again in verse 6, we continue to see Jesus' total trust in the Lord. So verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus knows that goodness and mercy will follow him for all his days. He knows that he too will dwell in God's house forever. That is where God dwells, or heaven. The verse is saying that Jesus, God's king, will be exalted and seated at God's right hand, where he'll exercise his rule forever. So through all of verses 4 to 6, through all Jesus' experiences, his experiences of suffering and death, of victory and coronation, of exaltation, we see his utter, total trust and confidence in his shepherd, the Lord. We see in Jesus someone who completely committed their life to their shepherd Lord, who trusted the Lord even through the deepest, darkest pain and suffering. And I think the way we should respond as we see this has to be in great praise and wonder to God for Jesus. Isn't it amazing what this psalm has taught about Jesus? The psalm has predicted the sufferings of Christ, the victory of Christ, and the kingly rule of Christ. And through all Jesus' experiences in his life, we see his trust of the Lord, his shepherd. Jesus knew verses 2 and 3. He knew the shepherd's good, loving, and tender care, even through his darkest times. So Jesus committed himself to obeying and following his shepherd. I think the big thing I'd like us to go away marvelling at today is this whole aspect of Jesus' trust in the Lord. I think it's an aspect of Jesus' life we probably don't think much about, or think often of, or even consider. And I think it's easy for us, isn't it, to just think, surely it was easy for Jesus, he was God after all. And yet I think actually as we consider how Jesus trusted the Lord, it shows a whole new aspect of Jesus' character. And I think it also enables us to be strengthened and encouraged. I guess we'll come on to that a little bit more in a moment. So let us marvel and wonder and praise God for this glorious King. Is this, however, as far as the psalm goes, does it only apply to Jesus? Or can we actually take this psalm on our own lips and say it ourselves? So we saw earlier, didn't we, that this psalm was written by King David and that it finds its fulfilment in Jesus, who is God's final King. But that still leaves us with the question, does it actually apply to us? Can I legitimately turn to this psalm for help and encouragement when I face times of difficulty and hardship? You'll be pleased to hear that the answer is a big yes. As we've seen, the psalm is true of Jesus. It finds its fulfilment in him. But what's true of Jesus is also true of those who, to use one of Paul's phrases, are in him. That's in Christ. So for those of you who are Christians here this evening, you are in Christ. And this psalm is true of you. So you can legitimately take this psalm on your lips and make it your own. So let's go on to our third point and think about the implications of this. So a third point, us trusting the Lord. So as I just said, we too can say verse 1. So we too can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And I guess for us to say this means... all the things we said of David under the first point. So to recap, it means that we'll say with confidence, verses 2 and 3, doesn't it? It means that we're certain that the Lord loves and cares and leads us in all life in the right ways and paths. Even when those paths are hard and painful, maybe full of grief, they are his right and good paths for us. We're confident of this because it is the faithful Lord who is our shepherd. But are we convinced of this? Do we really believe it? I guess that our response to the Lord when verse 4 hits us will show whether we trust our shepherd or not. You see, our response should be that of Jesus, shouldn't it? That even in the deepest and darkest times of the soul, when a loved one dies, or when we get told by the doctor we have a terminal cancer, when all our worldly possessions and comforts are taken from us, or for whatever reason, when our whole world comes crashing down around us, well, then we'll still know that our shepherd is leading us in the right paths. And more than that, we don't need to fear any evil either, because we know, as the psalm says, he is with us. We can know his presence and his comfort. When I've been through particularly hard and painful, difficult times, I've drawn great comfort from verse 4, particularly when I've looked at the example of Jesus. So when he was going through Gethsemane, going through something far worse than any situation or experience we'll ever face, he trusted the Lord. He knew the Lord's comfort. That's such an amazing encouragement to me. If Christ could trust the Lord through the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, well then surely I and we can trust him whatever we're facing. It should be a huge encouragement to us, Christ's example, that we too can trust the Lord. We can also be confident the Lord will do verse 5. So he said that was victory over our enemies. We do need to be careful here, though. This isn't saying that the Lord will give us victory sort of today or tomorrow over maybe that really annoying colleague at work who always is there annoying us, or our particularly annoying neighbour. No, Jesus' enemies were sin and death and the devil. And they too are the enemies that face us. But for those of us in Christ, we can be confident of victory over them. Victory, that is, on the last day when Jesus returns. So on that day, finally, we'll be free from the power of sin in our lives. On that day, death will be finally destroyed. We'll receive new resurrection bodies, never having to face death again. And so as we struggle with these enemies now, as we live in this world, we can and should be certain that the Lord our shepherd will give us victory over them in the future. What a tremendous encouragement that is. And isn't verse 6 a great encouragement too? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are we convinced of this? Are we confident that in whatever situation in life we're facing, that God's goodness and mercy, his steadfast love, are following us and are with us? And are we confident of our future? Do we deeply trust God that he will bring us to dwell with him in heaven forever? That whatever we're facing or struggling with, whatever doubts we have, well, this is true. And he will do it because he is faithful. The Lord, our shepherd, the faithful God, will do all his promised in verses 4 to 6. The question is, will we respond in the same way Jesus did? We complete trust and confidence in this faithful Lord. We need to consider how through all Jesus' life he completely trusted the Lord. How he was totally confident of the Lord's goodness and care towards him. Jesus shows us what trust in the Lord through all of life's trials and experiences looks like. If you want to see how to respond in a given situation, look back at this psalm and consider how Jesus responded. This psalm really holds Jesus up for us as a model of how to respond to various life situations and respond by trusting in the Lord. So consider Christ and follow his example. Imitate his trust in the Lord. And lastly, because the Lord is our shepherd, because we know his shepherding of us, his love, his care, his provision, his leading, his goodness towards us, we can be confident that he will do towards us what verses 4 to 6 say. It gives us such hope, doesn't it? He will never leave us or forsake us, even in the darkest valley, that actually even there we can know his comfort. And our greatest hope is that he'll bring us to dwell with him forever. We can be totally confident of all this because he is the Lord, the faithful God. He will do it, so trust him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do praise you that you are the faithful God, that you do keep your word and your promises. And Father, we thank you for how Jesus completely committed and trusted himself to you. And Father, we do pray that you would please help us to trust you, to imitate Jesus' trust in you, and so to walk lives trusting you in whatever situation we find ourselves in today and for the rest of our lives. For your glory's sake, amen.